Okay, so let's continue. Today's topic is, who am I? And you know, if you've been here, we're going around the same topic since the beginning of the year. So let me give you a quick summary of where we are at. Again, you've heard me say this many times before, we live our lives, our whole lives, out of how we answer two questions. Who is God? And who am I? And so it's so important that we get these two questions right. Because otherwise, we will not live the life that Jesus offers us. And not just in this life, but we might even miss eternity if we really get these questions wrong. In the last three sermons, we looked in more detail at the question, who is God? And first of all, we looked at the attributes of God. God is love. But God is also just. He's merciful and he's righteous. Sounds often like a contradiction to us, but God is all these attributes, and he is them perfectly. And so we need to embrace those. That's the attributes. Then we looked at the fact that Jesus is God. Every encounter Jesus had with people shows us something about how he deals with us. Because he never changes, he is fully God, he never changes. And so when we see people who interact with him and what he says and what he does, then we can realize how God is dealing with us too, when he is encouraging us, when he is helping us, when he is rebuking us, all these things. So I encouraged everyone that Sunday to really, let's put ourselves inside those people, not just from the outside and thinking, okay, that's how Jesus dealt with that person, but to really say, I am that person. This is an aspect of my life that really is similar to that person there. And then to learn how God deals with that particular aspect of my life. Jesus is God. And then in the last sermon, we looked at the names of God. Some of them. We looked at the fact that God said, I am that I am. There's nothing in this world that we can compare him to. He is the Lord Almighty. He can do whatever he wants. He is the provider. That's something we looked at in much more detail than in our small group last week. He provides for all our needs as long as we do what he wants us to do. He's the shepherd. Sheep are stupid. They cannot survive without a shepherd. But God wants to be our shepherd, guide us through our lives. The self-existent one. He is not dependent on anyone or anything. He is eternal, has no beginning, no end. And he is Lord. He is the Lord over the whole earth. But we have a choice. Whether we want to make him Lord over our lives too. And that choice determines eternity, whether we reach heaven or not. The key that I said several times over these three sermons is we need to embrace everything about God. It's so easy to embrace the things we like. Oh, God is loving, God is forgiving, yay! And then forget about some of the things maybe that are a little bit more difficult to grasp. And maybe not that pleasant, at least not at first sight. God is holy. He is just. And he is righteous. And we cannot get around that. We cannot ignore that. So the key is we need to embrace all aspects of God and not just the ones we like. So that's what we did over the last three sermons. Now we'll look in more detail at the second question. And that is the question, who am I? How did God make me? And what is my true identity? Not what people around me say, but who is God saying that I am? At the moment, I plan three sermons, might change as we go, but for the moment, for today, we definitely look at the creation. How did God create us? And what happened at the fall? What happened? What got destroyed or distorted when Adam and Eve took off that first fruit? That's today. Then next week, or next time, which is Easter Sunday, fits perfectly, we will look at the restoration in Christ. Because everything that we'll talk about, everything that has been broken by the sin of Adam and Eve, has already been fully restored in Jesus. So we'll look at that on Easter Sunday. And then after that, we'll talk at embracing God's truth. Living it out. Not just making it a theory, but really living our everyday life. In our new identity. So that's the next three sermons that are planned. Now for today, I want to be upfront. You will probably not leave today feeling very high. This is not going to be a feel-good sermon. Because today we will look at the fact that we are sinful and who we are without Jesus. Now, of course, in 2 weeks we will then look at the restoration and we will look at the fact that everything has been restored in Jesus. But I believe one major problem in many churches today is that we don't really deal with the problem. Many churches don't face the problem. And the problem is, as we will see today, sin affects every aspect of our lives and has really destroyed many of the things that God has intended for us. And if we don't face that problem, we will never really see a need for Jesus. And we will be very shallow in our faith and very shallow in our love for Jesus because we don't really see the problem. So, like I said, today you will probably not really leave here and feeling like, okay, that was really awesome, that felt really good. It might be the opposite, but what I want to encourage everyone is, don't stop after today. There is a part two, and part two is coming in 2 weeks on Easter Sunday, and that is the feel-good sermon, but not today. So I want to encourage everyone really to embrace what we talk about today, but not to stop there, but to really then go to the second step as well. Go to the cross, specifically on Easter Sunday, on Easter weekend, and then see how Jesus has already restored everything for us. All right, so let's look at creation. First question, why did God create you? What is our purpose in this life? What is our purpose on this earth? If we don't know why God created us, then how can we find our identity and how can we find out what we are supposed to do if we don't know the purpose? It's a very important question. Simple answer is, God created every single person on this earth for his glory. Not for ourselves, not for us to have fun, not for us to enjoy this life. He created you and me for his glory. Isaiah 43:7, even everyone that is called by my name, God speaking, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yeah, I have made him. Isaiah 43:21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. That was the whole purpose of creation. It wasn't about us. It was about God himself. He wants us to bring him glory. He wants us to worship him. You want to ask the question, why am I here? What am I supposed to do with my life? You find the answer in these verses. You and I exist on this earth for one reason, to worship God. That's our purpose. Psalm 84 says, how lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. A few verses later, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's what he made us for. That's our purpose. For his glory. Now if we lift that out, and if we respond, and we say, yes, God, I praise you, I worship you, I bring glory to you. If we live like that, then we will experience what this psalmist says here. Then we will experience that there is no better place in this whole earth than to be in God's presence. There's nothing better we could do in this world than to be with God and enjoy fellowship with him. No amount of money, no job, no marriage, relationship, kids, family, whatever, can ever come close to being in God's presence. Because when we are in God's presence, then we live out our purpose. And then we are truly fulfilled. That's what he made us for. There we can experience joy, fulfillment, and peace. Circumstances might not always be great, but when we are in God's presence, then we will see that that really trumps everything else. Do you see the connection? God created us for His glory. He loves us. And when we choose to worship Him and choose to be in His presence and be in a love relationship with God, we will experience the fulfillment and the joy and the peace that we are all looking for. That's what our lives on this earth are all about. That's His intention, for His glory, and as a side effect, not for the purpose, but as a side effect, we will experience the fulfillment we are looking for. So He created us for His glory. He also created us as His children. Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you. A theme that runs through the Bible from the very beginning to the very end is simply this. God is our Father, and He created us as His children. Now, what is the aim of a father? I don't know about you. We have some other fathers here, but I can talk for myself at least. What I want my children is, for them is, I want them to grow. I don't want them to stay like this. I mean, nothing wrong with being children, but I don't want them to be like this 30 years from now. I want them to grow. I want them to mature. And I want them to embrace my values. Doesn't mean that I want them to be a copy of me and become exactly like me because they are not me. But what I want them to do is, I want them to embrace my values. I want to pass them on to them so that they can live out my values to their generation and to their children and so on. They grow, they become different, they become independent, but I want them to embrace the things that are important to me. Now, what does God want from us? Exactly the same. He doesn't want us to become gods, just exactly like God. But what He wants from us is, He wants us to embrace His values. He wants us to become loving like Him, merciful like Him, caring like Him, serving like Him, all these things. That's what it means. That's this analogy that we are His children, that we grow into His likeness step by step. Now, what did He want us to do in this world? He gave us several things. First of all, He wanted us to rule. He wants us to rule and reign in this world. Genesis 1:28-29, God blessed them, Adam and Eve. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, rule it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which has seed in its fruit. To you it shall be food. God's intention from the very beginning was for all of us. I want you, Adam and Eve, to rule and reign on this earth. Now, the important thing is here to go back to the previous point, not rule in our own way, not rule in the way we today in 2018 understand rule, and being like, okay, if I'm ruling, then I can tell everybody else what I want them to do. Now, that's the worldly way of ruling. That's not what He intended. That's why the previous point is so important. The way He wants us to rule is, He wants us to be like God and to rule in the way that God rules this world. To rule this world in love. To rule this world in peace. To rule this world in forgiveness. To rule this world in submission to God and saying, God, what is it that you want? And then whatever God tells us and says, I want this, I want this, I want that, then to rule this earth according to the purposes and according to the values of God himself. But he wants us to rule. He wants us to reign. He wants us to have authority. Next, he created us for good works. Genesis 2, 19 and 20. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever called every living creature that was its name. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Adam had the privilege of work. Work was from the very beginning part of God's design, of God's creation. He wants us to work. But his intention from the very beginning was, it was meant to be a joyful thing. It was meant to be a meaningful thing. It was not meant to be a burden. It was meant to be something we desire to do. Adam didn't have to work. It was a joyful thing for him. God gives all of us wisdom and knowledge. He gives creativity. He gives strength. He gives all of us tools. He gives all of us abilities. And God's intention from the very beginning was, use it. Don't just keep it to yourself. Use what you have been given and work with it. But it wasn't meant to be a burden. We'll get there in a minute, why it's often a burden to us. But it was meant to be a joyful thing. Sometimes, not all, but many little children love working with their parents. Let me boast a little bit here. Is that okay? My kids are more excited about Sunday than I am. And they are so excited setting up all this stuff. Every Sunday they come to the keller with us. They're like, okay, can I help you carry all this stuff? Can I help you bring this? And oh, we need to bring the table out. Can I clean the living room? Can I do this? Can I do that? Well, maybe not every Sunday, but they love helping. Now, we didn't tell them, you have to help. This is your duty. It's a natural thing. And that's exactly what God intends for us too. We don't have to work with God. We want to work with him. It's a joyful thing. He created us for work, and he created us for relationships with one another. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. God intended for us to live in community. It's not good for anyone to be alone. God intends for us to live in family. He intends for us to live in Christian community. He intends for us to have good, meaningful friendships, all these things. He wants us to have meaningful relationships with one another. And again, we have to understand, not the way we know it today. So if you do this, then if you do something for me, I'll do something for you. Or if you don't do that, then I won't do that for you. It's kind of a give and take. Or if you do this, then I do that. That was not his intention. His intention was genuine love relationships. Genuine care and love for one another. For the sake of the other person. Not for the sake of ourselves. He created us for that type of relationships. And then, of course, God created us in his image. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps unto the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Again, he didn't intend for us to be God. I mean, that's blasphemy. God is God. But what he did intend for us is that we show to one another who God is. Reflect to one another who he is. Again, let me go back to this example of my children. I don't want them to be like me. But I hope that when you look at them and interact with them and talk with them, that you can see that they have similar values. That you can see that they've learned certain things from me, hopefully. That's what parents want. Not that they become like exactly like them, but they reflect what is important to the parents. That's how God created us. He wants us to reflect to one another, to this world, who God is. He created us in His image. And then lastly, during creation, God offered safety and security. There was no harm in the Garden of Eden. There was no fear there. There was perfect peace and perfect harmony there. Endless provisions. Remember, God created those many, many trees? They could eat anything they wanted, anytime they wanted. They didn't have to fear about, oh, will I have enough money? Will I have enough of this? Will I have enough of that? Everything was provided in abundance. God put all this in place for Adam and Eve to enjoy. He wanted, that was His design, that was His will for creation, that we would enjoy this kind of life and that we would be able to live that kind of life in the full presence of God. That's how He created us. But then something happened. Not yet. One more point, I forgot. What was the destiny? Like I said, God wanted to grow Adam and Eve. Like children, He wanted them to grow, become more and more like God, and one day they would live in the full presence of God. One day they would be perfectly in line with God, and then they would be given perfect authority, not just to name the animals, but to really rule and reign the whole earth and make decisions by themselves. Rule and reign because they have grown into the likeness of God, and now they would be able to rule just like God. So that was God's plan. Now it happens. Now there was a turning point. One day, Adam and Eve did the one thing that God told them not to do. Most of us probably know the story. God told them, you can eat from any tree in the garden, except for one. Because if you eat from that one, the punishment was, you will surely die. Then the serpent, the devil, came, deceived them, and said, you will not surely die, you will become like God. And so they said, okay, if there's a shortcut to becoming like God, then I'll take the fruit. So they did. Now, it seems like a small thing, right? I mean, just imagine nowadays you go to the supermarket and maybe you bite in one apple that you haven't paid for yet. We think like, that's a small thing. That's not a big deal. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't rape anybody. So this is really not a big deal, right? For a long time when I read that story, I thought like, well, what's the big deal about that fruit? Why did God make such a fuss of it? Well, when you look at the text more closely, we will realize the consequences of that tiny little disobedience were severe. Because everything, not everything, but many of the things that God created, that God intended for them, got broken. Let's look at some of the consequences. Remember what God created them for? He created them for worship, to praise God, to bring Him glory, and for intimate relationship with God and for intimate relationship with one another. That was God's intention, and now everything turned into fear. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God among the trees of the garden. And then, if you know the story, God will call out, where are you guys? And Adam will say, I was afraid, so I hid. Do you see the difference? God created us with a purpose. Purpose was to bring glory to God, to worship Him, to live in His presence. As we read in Psalm 84, if we live in His presence, we will experience perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect satisfaction, perfect fulfillment. That's the desire that is in all of us. That's the desire in you. That's the desire in me. But now sin stands in the way. And now we are separated from God and we are separated from one another because of sin. What happened to worship? What happened to intimate relationship? It all got destroyed. And instead, we now experience fear and shame. We are afraid of God and we start hiding from one another. It was just a fruit. It was just a small thing. But what's the result? Separation and loneliness. Can you relate to that? Do we sometimes feel separated? Do we sometimes feel lonely? The reason is sin. God created us for something else. But sin stands in the way. Next, work was supposed to be a joyful thing. No longer. Unto Adam he said, because you have listened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Work is still there. There was work before the fall. There is work after the fall. But now it becomes a burden. Work was meant to be a joyful thing. Not something we have to do to provide, to earn money, or to eat. That was before the fall. Now it becomes a necessity. If we don't work, you shall not eat. That actually comes straight from the Bible. God's intention was for us to enjoy work without any kind of pressure, without any kind of burden, and to simply say, I love my work. That was his intention. But now, if we don't work, we suffer the consequences. It all comes because Adam and Eve ate that fruit. Do you love your work? My guess is that 98% of us would say no. Why is that? Because of sin. That's the consequences. Along the same lines, our security got lost. What happened through sin? Death entered the world. God's intention was for us to live in a safe place. In a place with no dangers, no fears, no nothing. And to simply feel safe no matter what we do. Now, our security got lost. And we have to face fears. We have to face temptations. We have to face death. All of us will eventually die in this world. It was not God's design. With no sin, there would be no death. But we have to face that now, because we are sinful. Going back to the previous point, what happened to provisions? In the garden, God provided everything for Adam and Eve to enjoy. Now work is necessary to eat. No work, no food. We now need to provide for ourselves. Security is lost. Before Adam and Eve could rest in the security that God would provide everything for them. Now, they would have to provide for themselves. That security is not there any longer. And then next, our authority got lost. Remember in the beginning? God said, Adam and Eve, I want you to rule and reign over this whole earth. I want you to reign with me, with God, and have dominion over this whole earth. That was God's plan. Now let's fast forward a few thousand years later. In Luke 4, we see what has happened. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Who is ruling and reigning the world at that time? The devil. The Bible calls the devil the ruler of this age, the ruler of this world. That is reality. Without Jesus, the devil is the one who has the authority on this world. We lost our authority. It was designed for us, but we gave it away because of sin. The Bible actually says we are slaves to sin. We were meant to be the rulers. Now we are slaves. Everything that God created for all of us was affected. His whole design for this world was broken simply because we started to sin. These are just some of the major consequences of sin. And before we are too quick to point fingers at Adam and Eve, it wasn't their fault. We would have done the same. I would have probably not needed a serpent. God telling me don't eat from that fruit, I would have been like, okay, God, I'll get it. We all know. We can't point the finger at them and blame them and be like, oh, it was because of them. We are in the same boat. And our sin has the same consequences it had on Adam and Eve. Now here's another problem. Remember the desires that God gave us in the beginning? They are still there. We still have these desires for intimate relationship with God. We still have this desire for intimate relationship with one another, meaningful relationships. We still have this desire for meaningful, joyful work, not as a burden, but as something that we long to do, that we desire to do. We still have a desire for authority. We still want to rule. We still want to have authority over other things. We want to have security. We want to feel safe. We want to have a safe life in this world without fears and all these things. These desires are still there. They are still in us because God created us like that, just like they were in the Garden of Eden. The problem now is these desires that God has given us, they are not fulfilled any longer. We can't find them anymore because of our sin. Now, how do we respond to that? If we don't know Jesus without God, what practically not every person, but most people in this world do, we strive for fulfillment. We now try to meet our own needs. We say, I don't feel safe, so what do I need? I need more money so that I feel safe. I don't feel significant, so what do I need? I need more power. I need more authority. I need to rule over someone because that's a God-given desire. I need more influence that I can affect more people. I feel lonely. I don't feel fulfilled in my relationships, so I need more relationships. And some people then do crazy stuff, sexual stuff and all kinds of things, simply because they feel lonely inside their hearts. We're constantly afraid to show other people when we messed up out of fear of rejection. We pursue all these things because we think that in them we find fulfillment. But this world can never give that to us. And the harder we try, the more tired we'll get, the more disappointed we'll get, and the more we hurt ourselves, and the more we hurt other people. Isn't that how most people today live? When you look out there and observe people at your workplace, observe people maybe on the street and all these things, and see what they do and what they pursue, I would argue that probably 95%, if not more, of the percent of the people fall in this trap. They try harder and harder and harder to be fulfilled. But in the end, nothing in this world can ever fulfill us, because only God can. And God's fulfillment got broken through sin. I don't know about you, but for a long time, I saw sin as something external, something like a worldly law. Many people say something like, well, if I go to the supermarket and then I steal something there, I just take an apple and I don't get caught, then no harm done. I mean, okay, if they catch me, then obviously I have to pay a fine, but if they don't, then who cares? It has no consequences. If I lie to somebody and I'm not found out and nobody notices, then it's okay. If I cheat on my taxes, well, the government has enough money, they won't even notice. But €1,000 for me makes a big difference. For the government, it doesn't. So as long as they don't find out, then it's okay. No harm done. Many people treat the law like this. And because of that, many people treat sin like this as well. But reality is, what I just described to you, the consequences of sin, they are real. They are there. And every time you and I sin, we face that same trouble that Adam and Eve faced. We lose our intimacy with God, and we are not fulfilled with God and in God any longer. We might not always see it immediately, and we might not always see how exactly that works, how we lose our fulfillment. But in the spiritual realm, that's simple reality. We lose our intimacy with God, and so that's why we lose our fulfillment in God. And then without Jesus, we do everything we can in this world to find it again, but we can't. Now, God's original design isn't completely destroyed. The way God created things in the beginning are still partly there, but now they are distorted by sin. We face a constant struggle. We know the desires inside of us. We know what we want. We know what is missing in our lives. We know what this world ought to be, don't we? We know that certain things that are happening are wrong, and we don't want them to be like that. But the trouble is, life experience, because of sin, now completely contradict what we know ought to be. And because of that contradiction, we now believe many lies. And we come to conclusions like, well, God doesn't care about me. Or maybe God isn't almighty. Or God doesn't love me. Or I'm too bad for God. And whatever lies we believe, it all comes from this constant struggle. What we know to be true and what we know ought to be deep down in our hearts just doesn't match up with how this world works and what the life experiences we have. And then we come to wrong conclusions and we believe lies. That's the trouble that you and I are in. And without Jesus, we will never find a way out. Now, is that the end of the story? Thankfully, no. But like I said, that's then the topic for next time. For Easter Sunday, we will look at Jesus' death and resurrection. And we will realize that every single point that I described, everything that has been broken through sin, is available. And not just in the future, it's available today. Jesus offered it to us today. We don't have to wait for the future. We don't have to wait for heaven. We can already receive it in our lives anytime we want to. All we have to do is put our trust in Jesus. And then all authority in this world, all security that we are looking for, all relationships that we are looking for, all these things can be restored to us once again. And they are available to us today. All it takes is putting our trust in Jesus, putting our trust in his death and resurrection, and then choosing to make him Lord over our lives. So to sum up today's sermon, sin has seriously harmed this world. And not just in physical harm that we see, but all of us spiritually have been seriously harmed. It has harmed you and me. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are broken. We are seriously damaged because of our own sin and because of the sin of other people. And now we have a choice. We can either say, I choose to pursue it in my own strength, and I try to restore everything in my own strength, working harder and pursuing all these things and just making something happen, which will only leave us more and more frustrated and tired over time. Or we can choose to say, Jesus, I ask you to restore my life. And I ask you to fulfill me again. We can put our trust in him and then live in God's creation by faith in Jesus. Again, once again, the way it was intended to be from the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve. That's a choice that you and I have each day. Now, just to be clear, we're not just talking about having a good life now. This is not just about being happy now for the next 20, 30, 50 years, whatever time we have in this world. That's not my point. We're also talking about eternity. Because one day all of us will stand before God. You will stand before him. I will stand before him. And he will pass judgment on you and on me. And then there are only two outcomes. Either he says, your sin is forgiven through Jesus. Our relationship with God is restored. And it has already been restored in this life. And that's why we can spend eternity with him. Or we can choose to spend eternity in, we can choose to spend this life in brokenness and in separation from God. And then God will say, this is how you chose to live in this life. This is how you will also spend eternity. And we will spend eternity separated from him. That's what's really at stake. It's not about having a good life now and being a comfortable life in this world. We are here talking, not just about 100 years, about 1,000 years, about 1,000,000 years. We're talking about eternity. And whether we spend eternity in heaven or in hell. That's what Jesus truly offered us. So in conclusion for today, if we really want to be in love with God, we have to accept, we have to acknowledge the consequences of sin. We cannot really start with, oh, God loves me and God is so good and everything, if we don't understand what effect sin really has on our lives and what truly got broken when you and I started to sin. Like I said, today's sermon is not a happy feeling sermon, but it's a necessary sermon. Because if we don't understand what I've been sharing today, we will never be able to live in a true love relationship with Jesus. It's simply not possible. So is today's message necessary? Absolutely. We have to deal with it. But I also want to say, don't stop. There is a solution. Don't just live now in self-condemnation or in hopelessness or anything like that. Come back for part two. If you can't be here on Easter Sunday, listen to it online, study by yourself. It doesn't matter. But make sure that you follow up on today with the good news of Jesus Christ on the cross as well. Because through Jesus, everything that I described today, everything that had been broken, has already been restored and is now available to you and to me today, not just in this life, but also in eternity. May we pray. Father, thank you for your presence. And thank you, Lord, for the courage that you gave to all of us today to simply listen to what terrible effect sin has on our lives today. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the courage, Lord, to really face that And thank you, Lord, that you give us the hearts, Lord, to really be with you and to really understand this so that we can go deeper with you, so that we can love you more, and so that we can experience a love relationship with you in a deeper way. So, Lord, I praise you for today. And I praise you, Lord, that you have given all of us, Lord, hearts to receive this message. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to really understand what you're saying to us. Help us, Lord, to take sin seriously in our lives. Not to take it as something like, well, everybody is a sinner, or not to take it lightly in any way. But Lord, help us to see what it means that we are sinful. And help us to see, Lord, what it means that we are broken and that we, without you, Jesus, live separated from you. Help us to see that. But Lord, then help us to respond to that in a way that brings glory to you. Not to live in self-condemnation, not to live in fear, not to live in agony, not to live beating ourselves up, not trying in our own strength, not any of that. But Lord, use that so that we can come closer to you and that we can truly, Lord, experience your grace and your love and your forgiveness and your restoration. Lord, we pray that you will give us hearts, Lord, to truly embrace your truth and then to respond in a way that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.